Hey, so we are going to be in the book of Jude. And so if you want to turn there with me, my name is Parker Robbie. And I have a little special surprise for you guys. I know a lot of people are traveling and not able to be here in person, but for those of us in person and those watching online, for the next 2 weeks, while people are still traveling and you know doing their own thing, we're going to be in the book of Jude, and I get to do both weeks, and I'm super excited. And so if part one of Jude isn't your favorite, well, maybe you can do something else next week. But hopefully you'll tune in with us for both weeks. We're going to be in the book of Jude, as I said. And if you know the book of Jude, you know that I am in a world of trouble trying to do it all in 2 weeks. Right, I mean, there are just so many different things that Jude passes by and saying and teachings that he has, and it's only 25 verses, right? It's only one chapter, and if you're looking for it, it's right before the book of Revelation, right at the end of the New Testament. But Jude, I mean, in his 25 verses, he probably packs the most punches per capita, I guess you could say, out of any New Testament book, maybe. I don't know. That's just me speaking off the cuff, but Jude has a lot in it. And you might have read Jude and have some questions. You might read Jude this week and have some questions. You might leave this sermon and have some questions. And that's okay. There are so many resources out there if you want to go get all your questions answered about what is the body of Moses doing in verse 10 and who's the archangel, and then they're arguing about something. And there's all these things going on in Jude. And I just got to warn you, I am not a commentator, and we do not have the time to get into everything in the book of Jude. There's a difference between a classroom session and a sermon, and maybe in a classroom we could go through every single thing, but this is a sermon, all right? This isn't a classroom, and I'm not a commentator, so give me a little grace if I don't get to everything in the book of Jude, but let me just try and be a commentator for 1 minute, okay? All right, so I'll just set us up with the author. So Jude is the half-brother of Jesus. Well, he's a half-brother. Why? Well, because Jesus is the only begotten of the Father. That means he has no whole brothers, okay? So Jude's the half-brother. He shares a mother, not a father, right? And so he's the half-brother. So he has another brother named James. And James wrote the Epistle of James, which you can find right after Hebrews in your New Testament. Maybe you've read that as well. And so they're half-brothers. And it's interesting how Jude and James both start off their epistles. Check out verse 1 with me. Says Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James. So he doesn't mention that he's half-brothers with Jesus, and we have good reasons for thinking he's the half-brother of Jesus. I don't really have time for that, but you can go explore that. So we're pretty sure it's the half-brother. He doesn't say, hey, I'm Jude, I'm the half-brother of Jesus, so you should probably listen to me. That's not how James starts either. They both say, hey, we're Jude, we're James, we are brothers of each other and servants of Jesus. It's interesting the humility that these guys have, and the way he's going to talk about Jesus is pretty astounding if you're talking about your half-brother, right? He's going to say some pretty astounding things, maybe in verse 5 if you are looking ahead. He's going to say some pretty amazing things. But Jude and James both start their letters the same way. Jude's audience is a mix of Gentile and Jewish audience. As you notice in verse 1, he doesn't start off like Paul often does with, hey, Philippians, or hey, Titus, or hey, Timothy. He doesn't give us his audience. He doesn't even say, like Peter, to the exiles and the dispersion. He just starts off and starts going. He's writing to somebody. We don't exactly know who it is, but from clues inside the book, we think it's a Jewish and Gentile mix, but they're believers, okay? And so the theme of the book is about keeping the faith. So that's kind of our general theme, and the scheme of the book is there's a beginning, a middle, and an end. And everyone is pretty impressed with me right now. Wow, Parker can figure out there's a beginning, middle, and end. Yeah, there's a beginning, middle, and end, and we're going to read the beginning in just a second. And the beginning is going to kind of set the stage for us of what the problem is. The middle is going to be the story and the real problem. He's going to go through. He's going to extrapolate off of what false teachers are doing and what their destination is. And then the end of the book, he's going to come back to his beginning theme, and the theme is called the theme I'm calling it is perseverance, or keeping the faith. And so as you can see, our series for the next 2 weeks is called Keep Squared. And we messed around with a bunch of different words that we could have tried. And the point of what I'm trying to get across by keep squared is there are two keepings going on in the book of Jude. If you look at verse 1 and 2. Why don't you turn there with me? I guess I could go to a slide. Verse 1 and 2 says this: Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. So the first keeping is God is keeping us. God is keeping us for Jesus Christ. So in our faith, we are being kept predominantly, primarily, not by ourselves. Right, so the first thing, and we are being kept for God. If you turn to verse 24, if you look all the way down at the bottom, right, it says that we are kept for Jesus Christ. Let me read that to you, 24. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling, present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. So the first keep is that God is keeping us. So we are being kept by God. But there's a second part of keeping in the book of Jude. The second part is our keeping. Jude has some commands to us. Look in verse 20, it says to keep yourselves in the love of God. He's gonna tell us to contend for the faith. He's gonna to kind of command us to, hey, pray in the Spirit, work out, practice your salvation, practice giving grace to each other. He gives us some commands in our keeping. So although God is keeping us, there are yet some commands for us that we are called to keep. If our goal is to persevere to the end, if our goal is to make it to heaven with confidence because we persevered in the faith to the end, there are some keepings that we need to do, although at the same time, God is keeping us. So over the next 2 weeks, we're going to try and unpack that a little. How am I called to keep the faith, and yet God at the same time is keeping me? So that's what we're going to try and figure out. So why don't you read verse 1 through 6 with me? This is going to kind of set up our theme and our problem. And it's up on the screen as well. I'm in the ESV, if that matters to you. It says this: Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in, unnoticed, who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. Now I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved a people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. That's a pretty crazy sentence there. And the angels who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of that great day. So as you can see, just from the beginning of this letter, we can see that Jude is interested. The reason he's writing this letter is so that the believers who are receiving the letter might continue on in the midst of false teaching. He said he wanted to write to them based off about the common salvation that they enjoy, but instead he felt that he needed to write them to contend for the faith because there are false teachers who are trying to lure them away with deceptive doctrines and cause them to ultimately fall away from the pure doctrine of Jesus, the pure gospel of Christ. All right, so that is why he's writing the letter. So his letter is about perseverance. It's about, hey, there are these things attacking your faith, but hey, persevere to the end. Go on to the end. Now, speaking of perseverance, I'm a bit of a sucker for stories about perseverance. Even after the first service, somebody came up and handed me the name of a book about perseverance. I love stories of men and women who can just persevere amidst all types of craziness, any type of circumstance. They persevere and they press on, like the story of Louis Zamperini in Unbroken. I love that one. Or Lone Survivor. I read that in like a day. Like, I just love people who survive the most intense circumstances. I love that. But one story I want to bring to your mind is about a guy named Slavomir Rawitz. Now, maybe you've never heard of Slav, but he was a Polish army lieutenant during the Second World War, and so he lives in Poland, not the place to be during the Second World War. You've got Germany, the wolf on one side, and Russia, the bear on the other, and they both want your land. And so he is fighting against Germany, and he's in the cavalry. I know there's tanks in Germany, but he's on a horse, and that battle doesn't go well, as you can imagine. So they lose to the Germans, and he somehow gets out of there and flees back to his hometown on the eastern side of Poland. Now the NKVD comes along into his city, which is the Russian secret police at the time, which is the precursor to the KGB. Maybe you've heard of them. So they come to him, and they think he's a spy. So they arrest him, and they torture him for a year, trying to force him to admit that he's a spy. He won't, because he's not a spy. He's just a Polish dude. And so they sentence him to 25 years hard labor. And so they put him and a couple thousand other guys on a cattle train. It's a terrible circumstance. And so they're in this closed box on this train. They're on a 3,000-mile journey, and it's a terrible journey, right? You're going to the bathroom in this place. You're freezing cold. There's no food. There's no water. Guys are dying and just being thrown out into the snow. Like, it's a terrible place. So after 3,000 miles, they're out into Siberia. They got off the train. Okay, we're here, right? No. They strap them to trucks, and they walk for 1,000 miles north into Siberia. It's a pretty terrible existence, right? So he's up there. He's in this prison camp, right? And he decides, I need to get out of here. So he gets five other guys, and miraculously, they break out. And congratulations, you've broken out of a Siberian prison camp only to be in Siberia. So you're in Siberia. Where are you going to go? It's cold. There's a blizzard. Like, you're in Siberia. It's the coldest place on earth. You have no clothes. You hardly have any food. The only thing you have with you six people, is one knife and one axe. That's all you've got. Nothing else. No mountain hardware jackets. No guns, no flares, no anything. And where should you go? Should you walk west back to Moscow? That's a bad idea. Should you walk east to Japan and China? Well, there's a war going on there. Let's not go there. Should we walk up to Santa at the North Pole? No, we shouldn't go there. So they start walking south. And what's the closest thing to an ally south of you? Well, you've got the Gobi Desert. You've got all of China. You've got the Himalayas. And then you've got India. They walk to India. Over a year, they walk 30 miles a day. They walk 4,000 miles. Somebody told me about this book, and I'm like, where is this book? I need to have it. I need to read it. And so I read it in like a week. It's a pretty short book. And so they walk 4,000 miles. Just a crazy story of perseverance. It's almost unparalleled what these guys went through. And you can see some little X's on there. That's where members of their group died along the way. And so they're going through the Gobi Desert, and they're starving and dehydrated and everything. And then they climb the Himalayas, and people die there. It's just a treacherous journey. But Slav and his friends, they make it. And that's a crazy story of perseverance, right? But Jude also, it reminds me a little bit of Jude, because Jude likewise is concerned about our perseverance. He's concerned with us persevering to the end, because he knows that perseverance is necessary, right? Check out verse 5 again. Now, I want to remind you that although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved a people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of that great day. Jude is reminding his readers that, hey, although you think you're in the faith right now, remember what happened the last time, my older brother, remember this is Jude, remember what happened last time Jesus saved a people out of Egypt and brought them into a new land? That's kind of like what the church is right now. Remember what happened last time Jesus did that? And then people fell away and stopped trusting in God and stopped loving him and wanted to go back to Egypt. What did Jesus do to them? Well, it says that, and then there's a story about Korah's rebellion in Jude. Well, it says that he destroys them. Like, he destroys those who came out of Egypt and stopped believing and stopped trusting. And so Jude is telling us, hey, remember that's what happened last time. Let's not be so sure that won't happen this time. We need to persevere to the end. We can't just come out of Egypt and then give up. It reminds me a little bit of the story of the sower from Matthew 13. Jesus says that a farmer went out to sow in his field, and different seeds, which is the gospel, fell on four different types of soil, which are people. So there's four different types of soil, Jesus says, and there's one seed lands on hard soil, and the birds come and take that away, and another seed falls on rocky soil, and it springs up, and it's great. It's a living seed, but it falls away because of the heat and the lack of roots and lack of water and all these things. And so that seed falls away. Another seed falls on thorny soil. And that one starts to grow too, and it shoots up with joy and passion. But then the trials of this world, or the deceitfulness of riches and wealth and cultural pleasures, those things kind of creep in and choke out the seed, and it falls away. But there's one seed that continues on, that even amidst the rocks and the thorns grows up. It grows up and it produces shade and produces fruit, and it does what it's supposed to do. So there's one type of soil that we need to be. We need to be something that perseveres to the end. We can't just shoot up and then fall over dead. Jude says that then we'll be destroyed if that happens. So perseverance is necessary. How about 1 Peter 1? We just went through this a number of months ago in the pandemic. Maybe you remember this passage. Peter says this: having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable seed, through the living and abiding word of God. So we need to be that fourth type of soil where the seed lands and continues to grow and produces fruit. Why? Because we're born of imperishable seed. And here's the fact about faith. What is faith? Well, if I had to define it, it is loving and trusting Jesus for salvation. Loving him, seeing him as beautiful, and trusting him alone for salvation. But what is faith in its nature? Well, it's something that continues to be. Faith continues to be faith always. It doesn't shoot up and then get choked out by the cares of this life. It doesn't shoot up and not have the roots. That's not what faith is. Real faith, if you have faith, will continue to be faith. So if your faith falls away, how are you convinced that you have real faith? If we would enter into eternity with confidence, we must continue. Jude knows we must continue. We cannot fall away once we're in the desert like the Israelites did. And not only is perseverance necessary, but perseverance in the Christian life is difficult. I mean, super difficult. Let's just think for a second about all the things that are out there in our futures, not only in our past, but in our futures, that our faith is going to need to overcome. Think about all the things trying to kill our faith. Difficulties. There are difficulties coming our way that are going to make it difficult for us to continue to believe. Right? We even see that in the seeds, that the trials of this world choked out the faith. Those are ahead of us in this room if we've trusted in Christ. Will our faith overcome these difficulties? We have pleasure, right? We can see that easily in our life, that we long for the things of this world rather than the things of God. That is a temptation for our faith. How about cultural pressures? I don't have to go into that. We can feel that. It's not cool to be a Christian. It's not fun to be a Christian. We're not honored. We're despised many times. How about our own sin nature? Are there something even inside of us that wants to live a certain way? It's not just the things outside, but maybe my biggest enemy for my faith is me. It's my own desire for sin, my own desire to live my life by my rules. How about persecution? That's an obvious one. And time. It's hard to be passionate about anything for more than a week, right? We feel that. How about being passionate about Jesus and trusting him for the next, maybe it's 10 years for you, maybe it's 30, maybe the next 50 years for some of us, right? Will we trust and love Jesus throughout all that time? That's a difficult thing. We become apathetic. How about false ideologies outside the church? Right? Those have maybe drawn some of your friends away from the faith. It has for me. And then the one that Jude is specifically dealing with in his letter, false teachers inside the church. So not only is perseverance necessary, but it's difficult. It's really difficult. And maybe I'll ask you this. Which one is more difficult? Walking from Siberia to India with just a little bit of food and hardly any supplies, or a lifetime of faith? I read the story of Slav and that thought went through my head. Yeah, this is amazingly impressive. But what's more impressive? A lifetime of faith, a lifetime of trusting Jesus, or walking 4,000 miles? I would say, and I think Jude would agree with me, that a lifetime of faith, a lifetime of trusting Jesus, a lifetime of loving him is more impressive, right? And so in order for us to persevere, we're going to need some power of some sort. How are we going to persevere? right? Like for Slav and his friends, they just had raw human determination. And we love those stories, they're beautiful. Humans have been amazingly determined and amazingly tough in some circumstances. So is that the same answer for us? Is the answer for us just to grit up, tighten up your bootstraps, and let's go? Right? Is that the hope for us? Is that our hope for us to persevere to the end? Is that really the same answer for us? I would say that it's different. I think we're going to need some more power than just human determination. I think we're going to need more power than just our own stubbornness to continue on in the faith. I think we're going to need some real power. Well, fortunately for us, Jude gives us what that power is. Check out verse 3 with me. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. So Jude tells us that the answer, the thing that we need to have more of is not raw human determination. It's not even our faith of like our believing. What we need to have more of is the faith. What you need to have more of is the gospel. What you need to have more of is the gospel of Jesus, because the gospel of Jesus in itself has power. Your faith in itself is just looking. Right? All our faith is loving and trusting Jesus. But the gospel of Jesus actually in itself has power. I don't know if you understand how much power the gospel of Jesus actually has. Let me remind you of some of the things that the gospel of Jesus can do. It has the power to remove our sins from us and invite us into the family of God. Right? The whole Old Testament, all the sheep and bulls and goats, that couldn't do that. Right? All the things, all the prayers we could pray, anything that we could do, all the asceticism and beating of our bodies in order to please God, that will never fix it. That'll never get rid of our sins. The only thing that has the power to get rid of sin is the gospel of Jesus. The gospel of Jesus has the power to give sight to blind eyes. Right? It actually gives sight to blind spiritual eyes. It has the power to continuously cleanse sinners. Not only did it save us back when we believed, it's continuously cleansing you and me as we walk in the faith. The gospel of Jesus has actual power today. It makes us new creations so that we're not conformed to the image of this world, but we're transformed to look like Jesus. Does our faith do that, or does the faith do that to us? The faith has power. It has the power to give us all things that pertain to life and godliness. If you want to walk a godly life for the next 60, 80, 100 years, what you need is not more of just your faith. You need more of the faith. You need more of the gospel because it actually has power. It has the power to sanctify us and prepare us for Christ. It has the power to make us into the bride of Christ. So at the throne room of God, the wedding supper of the Lamb, God's gospel is going to purify us to be that bride, right? That this faith actually has power. It softens the hardest hearts and it keeps them soft. Right? Our only hope of persevering in this life is not making our faith stronger somehow by turning up some dial inside of us. The only hope we have is to trust in the faith. We need more of the faith. And not only that, look at how he says in verse... Ooh, I don't have that up here. Sorry. He says that it was in... I got to read verse 4 for you. Sorry. Verse 3 and 4, for I found it necessary to write to you appealing to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered for the saints. This faith that we have was once for all delivered. Not only is it powerful in our lives, it's powerful for all time. It was delivered one time at 2,000 years ago on a Roman cross, and it's still powerful today. It is powerful enough to go backwards in time and save those who are trusting in Christ. It's powerful enough to go forwards in time and save every person everywhere from all languages, all nations. It saves Mormons and Buddhists and Viking fans and Muslims, right? It saves people from the Renaissance, the Dark Ages, actual Vikings, right? It saves everybody from all time. Right, it has the power, if you put your faith in Christ, to save anybody who believes anywhere for all time. This faith is like a spiritual supernova in time that went off one time and saves everybody. This faith has power, people. Right? And we think, oftentimes in our own self, that in order for me to persevere, I just need to try harder. I need to be like Slav and just grit through it, just get through all the things that are trying to kill my faith. No, it's not about us gritting through it. It's about us holding on to something that has actual power. This faith has actual power. It actually changes us. It actually changes anybody who comes in contact with it. So Jude gives us two things to do with this faith. So now that we have the faith and it has the power, what are we going to do with it? Well, he says in verse 3, I found it necessary to write to you, appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered for the saints. It's not the one I want. Where are you at? He tells us to contend for the faith. Yeah, my slides are off. I'm sorry, guys. He tells us to contend for the faith. So the first thing we need to do out of the two, now that we have the faith that has its power, first thing, contend for the faith. What does that mean? Well, contend means to vigorously defend. Now, I'm a college basketball fan, and my first and second, I don't know, 1A, 1B, first favorite teams are the Wisconsin Badgers, obviously, and the Duke Blue Devils. I know you guys can boo me right now if you want. Okay, there we go. We got it out of your system. So I'm a Duke Blue Devil fan. I've been a Blue Devil fan since I was 4 years old, but I first remember them seeing them playing defense back in the 90s. And what they would do when they really were aggressive on defense, what they would do is they would come back down on defense, and anyone know this? They would slap the floor. And the Blue Devils first started, they'd slap the floor, and that was just a message to the offensive team that although you're on offense right now, we're pretty much on offense because we're coming to get you. We're not on our heels. We are coming after you. We are getting that ball. It's ours. That's what that meant. And so what Jude is telling us to do is to contend for the faith, to not just apathetically hold on to the doctrines of Jesus, not just apathetically, you know, read through scripture, not just apathetically come to church, not just apathetically, you know, check off the list of I believe those doctrines. But he says, no, contend for it. Go after it. Know it. I think too many of us just have a cursory level of Jesus and the scriptures. We just have a cursory level of understanding. So that when false teaching comes along, we don't really know the difference between the doctrine of Jesus and false teaching. When trials come along, we don't really know the value of Jesus compared to our trials. When pleasures come along, we don't really know how beautiful and life-giving Jesus is compared to the pleasures of this world. If you want to contend, if you want to be contending for the faith 50 years from now, contend for Jesus right now. Passionately follow him. Passionately love him today. The cheat code for believing 50 years from now is believing with all your heart today. Contending. Passionately believing. And this is why we need to keep the faith pure in its essence. What the faith is it's kind of like a cure for cancer. Like if we had the cure for cancer and we had the directions for how to make it, we had all the chemicals and everything that was needed in order to cure cancer, that sheet of paper with the directions on it would be the most valuable thing in the world. And the only thing to do with that is to protect it, to use it and protect it, to keep it pure. Don't let anybody add to it and mess it up. Don't let anyone subtract to it and ruin it for you. The only thing that can ruin God's power in your life is by adding or subtracting or being apathetic towards the faith. What we need to do is keep the faith pure. Know the pure gospel of Jesus and love it. Jude is calling for us to contend for the faith, passionately believe in Jesus. So we have the head knowledge. His first thing says contend for the faith, believe it, defend it, know it, love it. So know it in your head. But the second thing that Jude tells us, we're going to have to jump down to verse 20. So we have the head knowledge of keeping the faith pure, keeping the cure for cancer, which is the gospel, better than the cure for cancer. Keep it pure. Don't ruin it. All it does is purify. So keep that pure. But Jude's second point of what we're called to do with this gospel, don't just keep it pure. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves, there's our word keep, in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life, and have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. I want you to look at that top phrase right there. Building yourselves up. So not only are we called to keep the faith pure, because the pure faith has actual power to transform us for the rest of our lives and bring us to Jesus with confidence. Not only are we called to keep it pure, but we're called to exercise it, to work it out. Don't just hold it in your head, but to build yourself up in it, to almost work out, to exercise it, to put it into practice in our lives. Don't just keep it pure up in a vault in our brain somewhere. Keep it pure up there, but then walk it out. He says to keep ourselves in the love of God. Now that's a really confusing sentence, because verse 24 is saying that Jesus is able to keep us from stumbling, but here's the two keeps going on in the book of Jude. We've been called to keep, and yet God is keeping us. I think ultimately it is God keeping us, but God is keeping us by us keeping ourselves in the love of God, by us keeping the faith pure and walking it out. And Jude gives us four examples. He could have done, we could do 50 more. But Jude gives us four examples in these verses of what to put into practice. How do we act out the pure gospel of Jesus that'll transform our lives? Here's four things. He says praying in the Holy Spirit. This doesn't just mean, you know, just having your 5 minutes of prayer in the morning or just praying before a meal. He means if you're going to practice this gospel of Jesus, submit yourself in prayer. Let yourself be led by God in prayer to pray his will. Like, pray through the Lord's Prayer. Go through that in your mind for just a second. Like, it is God's will being done in our lives, in the world. Are we praying for God's will? Are we being led by God to pray with him and for his people and for his glory? Or am I just praying for myself? Be praying in the Spirit. Be led by the Spirit in prayer. Practice it. It is the religion of Christianity is not just a head religion. It is a relationship with Jesus. Be led by Jesus in prayer. Secondly, he tells us to wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. A second way to apply the gospel and to practice it and to put it into our lives is to wait for Jesus. And maybe this is talking about like the story of the 10 virgins that Jesus tells and the lamps and waiting for Jesus' return. Or maybe it's talking about, what is your today hope? What is your hope for today? Is your hope for today to, just enjoy family and watch the Packers, and or maybe you're hoping for better finances or a raise or for your kids to grow up and behave or for whatever. What is your today hope? Is your today hope ultimately in the things of this world, or is your today hope in knowing and loving Jesus? As I said before, the cheat code for trusting Jesus 60 years from now is trusting Jesus today. Now, I don't know that from experience, but I'm trusting Jude. I'm trusting that God's word is able to guide us. So we should wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. The third thing he calls us to do, have mercy on those who doubt. To give grace as we have received grace. Remember, in the pure gospel of Jesus, it has power. What has it done to us? It has given us much grace. Not only should we keep that grace pure and undiluted and unsubtracted in the perfect gospel of Jesus, but we should put that into practice by giving mercy, by showing grace to others who are not in the same boat as us, to giving grace to others, giving mercy to others. Put your faith into practice and practice giving grace. Lastly, he tells us to hate even the garment stained by the flesh. So not only are we supposed to avoid sin, not only are we supposed to try and live a pure life, but he says to hate the garment that is even stained by the flesh. To have such a hatred for sin that we despise it in all of its forms, that we are passionately pursuing purity in our lives. Passionate, like, not just like, oh, okay, well, it's not that bad of a sin, or well, where in the Bible does it say that's a sin, or we're passionately eliminating sin from our lives. If we would stand before Jesus with confidence, number one, God is going to keep us. It is up to God. It is God's hand that holds us. But I think Jude has given us some ways that we are to keep the faith. And Jude's call on you today is to keep the faith. Maybe for you it is keeping the faith of seeing the power of the gospel for the first time. Maybe keeping the faith for you today is to join the faith, is to put your faith in Jesus Christ. Maybe we need to valuedly esteem the gospel and to value and cherish it and love it. Maybe we need to passionately pursue Christ and his scriptures more. Maybe we need to passionately pursue Jesus in prayer more and be led by him more. You see, we need a pure faith. We need it undiluted and unsubtracted from and unadded to. And at the same time, we need to be changed by it, because it has the power to change us. So we can't add to it, and we must apply it. We don't just preserve the truth, but we walk in the truth. How about this one? As we keep the faith pure while exercising it, we are made by God, to become like the faith, which is pure and powerful, ready to persevere. So as we come today, as we come to God's word, as we get ready to live the rest of our weeks and the rest of our days, whatever's in front of us, the only hope we have is in the gospel of Jesus Christ. The only hope we have is of keeping it pure, keeping it unadded to, unmolested, unchanged, unanything. Keep it pure and practice it in our lives. And by God's grace, if we keep the faith pure and practice it and put it into our lives, by God's grace, we become pure, just like the gospel. So my friends, my challenge for you today is not to try and do it better, not to try and hold on harder, not to try and force something inside yourself. My call for you today is just to look to the gospel, to look to Jesus, to keep him pure and to keep him the center of your lives. If we want to enter Jesus' throne room with confidence, we just got to hold on to him. He's the one that purifies us. He's the one that transforms us. He's the one that changes us. But he's given us some commands. As God is keeping us, we are called to keep the faith, keep it pure, and put it into practice. Let me pray for you guys. Jesus, we thank you for your immense grace to us. Jesus, we thank you that you are continuously kind and continuously patient and continuously gracious to us. God, we fall in so many ways and we're tempted in so many ways and we're afflicted in so many ways. God, as the road before us, God, it is a long road. We don't know how long. God, we don't know how long each of us will be on this road. But God, I just pray for your grace to us, that you would give us the power to persevere, the power to look to Jesus and to trust him. And Jesus, that you would be transforming us and changing us. God, would you help us to hold on to the pure gospel? Help us to not add to it, and help us to put it into practice and love it with our lives. God, would you do that in our lives? It's not by human will or exertion, but by God. So God, would you work in our lives? We love you. We just ask for your grace. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.